Well, good morning, boys and girls.
Good morning.
Nice to see you. Let's turn to Psalm 100. We are getting near the end of our study of this psalm, and we're getting near the end of the school year. May the Lord bless us today as we look at the verse number 3. It says, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." The verse starts off with the word "know." That's worthy of some consideration and thought. There are three things in this verse that the Lord wants you to know. It's a wonderful thing that you and I have access, and I hope you're part of, that religion that is one of knowledge. Not superstition, not vain and empty things, but knowledge. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. False religion's all imagination, born of what man thinks as he, looking out on the universe, draws his own conclusions. But it's not based on knowledge, on truth. Whereas you and I, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, are built on a firm foundation, a foundation of truth. Every day sees the Bible vindicated, proved to be true, whereas every day shows up false religion as empty and meaningless, empty and without any foundation. So it's a good thing just to notice the very first word of this verse, "No." How wonderful, boys and girls, that you and I have given to us from God knowledge. Knowledge that will help us in life, and knowledge that will carry us to heaven if we heed what we're taught. Three things, I say, are set forth here that God wants us to know. The first thing is this. The Lord would have us know that He is God. He is God. "Know ye that the Lord, He is God." Oh, how we would love to share this truth with those of the religion of the Muslim, of the Sikh, and of all the other false religions. The one they think is God doesn't exist. He's only a figment of their imagination. But you and I have revealed to us the fact that the Lord is God. Our God is Jehovah. Look at what it says, "Know ye that the Lord." Now if you look at that verse in your Bible, you see that "Lord" is in capital letters. Do you see that? Do you know the significance of that? Whenever you see in the Bible the word "Lord" in capital letters, there's a special significance. Behind that English word "Lord" is the Hebrew word "Jehovah." Jehovah. That title means "the existing one." That's what Jehovah means. The existing one. God exists. Allah doesn't exist. Though if I said that in the wrong company, I'd probably be killed. And all the other religions with their so-called gods. Their gods don't exist, but Jehovah, and I hope He is your God, exists. He is the Supreme One. And that's the first truth God would have us to know, that He is God. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and the verse 40 says, and here the Lord is speaking, He says, "I live forever." He has always lived, and He will always live. That's the one I trust that you believe in, love, and serve. Now concerning Jehovah, we can only know about Him as He shows us Himself. Moses, when he was up on the mount, asked the Lord, "Oh please, show me Thy glory. Show me Thy glory." You see, Moses recognized, I cannot bring to mind or imagine what the glory of God is like unless He shows me. And you and I can never imagine what God is like. Our minds are not capable of forming a view of God unless God shows Himself to us. And so, up there on the mountain, you remember how the Lord revealed something of his glory to Moses. He couldn't show Moses all his glory, because so wonderful is God's glory that Moses in his earthly body would have been unable to bear such a sight, would have killed him. It's only when we get to heaven that we will be able to look upon the Lord's glory, for then we will be fitted for such a view. We'll be ready for such a view. So, it's only as we have God work in us and open our eyes and open our understanding that we can see something of the wonders of the person of God. If God doesn't open our eyes, then whatever views we have of God are wrong, false, our own imaginings, wrong entirely. Let me give you an example. If you were to put your hand on the left-hand side of your chest, you would feel your heart beating, let me tell you. You would find your pulse. Most of you, if not all of you, have seen pictures of what a heart looks like. But if you hadn't seen those pictures, while you could put your hand upon your heart and feel it beating, or put your fingers on your wrist and feel the pulse that comes from your heart, you would have no idea what your heart looks like. No idea whatsoever. Oh, you would feel its presence, its pumping, but you would have no idea of what your heart looks like if you hadn't a picture of it. Well, you and I may see the evidence of the power of God at work in this universe, but we would have no idea what he looks like, who he is, if he didn't show himself in his word. If he didn't, if I might put it like this, give us a picture of himself, a word picture of himself in his word. Job 11:7 has the question, canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? No. No matter how much you might search, you can't find God for yourself. Another verse, Psalm 145, verse 3, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. That is, you can never come to an end of it, no matter how much you search. I say again, we would never know God if God didn't reveal himself to us. I love the verse. I've rejoiced in it many times. I never weary of looking at it. It's just come to my mind. I hadn't it in my notes, but it's come to my mind. It's in the Gospel of John, and it's the chapter 9. And there we have the blind man whose sight is restored by the Lord. And what a controversy! What a rumpus followed that miracle, because the enemies of the Lord, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they didn't want to believe that the Lord had done this. And they quizzed the man up and down, trying to get him to deny the Lord had done it. And I am amused when I read the story, because the man's very good at answering these fellows. Being blind, his education would have been very limited, but boy, he could argue. Argued so wonderfully they got mad at him and threw him out, excommunicated him from the synagogue, from the temple. He was put outside the camp, as it were. And when that happened, the Lord met him. And in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord? And you'll notice the Lord is in small letters. It's not Jehovah. It just means a very honorable person. Who is he, Lord? That I might believe on him. Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. So the blind man, who had his sight restored and was able to see perfectly, was looking at the Lord of glory, and he didn't know him. The Saviour said, do you believe in the Son of God? And he says, who is he? And yet he was looking at him. I tell you again, we cannot know God unless he tells us about himself. The Lord said, I'm the Son of God. He that talketh with thee. Oh, how good that is, boys and girls. You go back to that verse in John 9 and look at it time and time again. Then again, Let me quickly say that seeing who he is, we must obey him. If he is the Lord of glory, the supreme being, then we must obey him. And there can be no greater sin than being in disobedience to God. Where do you stand today? Have you obeyed the Lord? Or are you in rebellion against the Lord of glory? The second thing that the Lord would have us know is this. Know ye that the Lord, he is God? It is he that made us, and not we ourselves. It is he that made us, and not we ourselves. Do you know that man believes that he is his own maker? Man believes that everything that we see in the world came of itself. I love to watch videos on the subject of nature. Animals, plants, what's in the oceans, what grows on the land, what's up in the sky. I love to watch those. But sadly, the commentator usually is always, I think, is one who doesn't believe in God. And he believes that all that we see came of itself. And the wonders among the birds, among the insects, among the animals that we all love to admire, this all happened as a result of what the creature did. So the abilities that it has, the powers that it has, it developed itself. And that's when I get ready to throw my shoe through the television, listening to such nonsense. Here's the truth. And how much more interesting would be the videos if men only were to know this truth and to say, look at this bird, look at this animal, look at this insect, look at this plant, and see the marvels of God's power. But they don't. God made us, boys and girls. We sung that hymn this morning, didn't we? God made us for himself. Proof that man didn't make himself, that man hasn't the power to create life, is seen very simply. I could bring you this morning, a couple of miles down the road, and show you proof of this fact. I'd put you in the car and I'd take you to the doctors in Irvinstown. Why do we need doctors? If we can produce life of ourselves, if we made ourselves, why would we need a doctor? Surely we could heal ourselves. I could take you to a funeral director's office. Why do we have funerals if we have the power of life within ourselves? If we had that power, we'd never die. But we don't have that power. God made us, not we ourselves. God made us. He hath made us, and not we ourselves. Isn't man an arrogant lump that he should for a moment think, I made myself? In fact, we hear out in the world people describing others as self-made men. They have become great in the business world, some other element of society, and it is said of them, they're self-made. They accomplished this themselves. I'll tell you, that's not the case, boys and girls. In the great providence of God, things happen unto men according to God's sovereign will, not man's. So we've got to learn that it's the Lord who made us. And I'll tell you this, he made us out of nothing. In Genesis chapter 1, where we read of God creating all that we see, the universe and man, there was nothing there before that. Now, in school, I go round the classroom and you have hanging on the wall things you made. Very interesting things. Ah, but you needed usually paper. You needed scissors. You needed paint. The teacher didn't say, I want you to make me a nice picture. But didn't give you any paint. Didn't give you any paper. Said to you, you produce your own paper. You produce your own paint. Just you make it. And you would look at the teacher. How could I make it? If I had paint, I can paint. If I had paper, I can paint on the paper. Oh yes, we can make things. But we need materials to make things. God had no material when he created the heavens and the earth. He made them out of nothing. He made them out of nothing, and then out of nothing, he made everything, including the dust of the ground, and then it was of the dust of the ground that he made man. So, we can trace our origins to nothing. There's a phrase that's used in theology concerning creation. It's described by a little Latin phrase, ex nihilo, which means creation out of nothing. Creation out of nothing. And that's what God tells us here. He made us himself, and he made us out of nothing. And because he made us, we are his possession. I mentioned the things hanging on the wall in there. At the bottom of those things is a wee name, your name. It's yours. Well, God made us, and he put his name on us. We're his. And because we are his creation, we are expected to obey him and submit ourselves to him. You see, if you're a Christian today, you belong to God doubly. Doubly. Because he created you, and then he created you a second time when you were born again. The scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or new creation. So that you're doubly the Lord's today. And you have a double obligation, therefore, to obey him. God has made all things, boys and girls. And all the things that God has made are his. Are his. Psalm 89, verse 11. The heavens are thine. The earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. They belong to God. And you belong to God. You're his creature. If you're saved, as I say, you belong to him doubly, doubly. Being his possession then, boys and girls, let us remember we have an obligation to him. The third thing that God would have us to know here, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us and not we ourselves. Thirdly, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. God has a purpose in making man. It pleased God to create us for himself. He created the heavens for himself. He created the earth for himself. And he created mankind for himself. But not only because he created us do we have an obligation to obey him, etc. But God, having created us, has an obligation to us. Having made us, he just doesn't throw us aside and forget about us. Having made us, he looks after us. He's our benefactor. He is our shepherd, our protector. He calls us his sheep, the sheep of his pasture. And where you have sheep, you have a shepherd looking after them. He leadeth me, as we read in Psalm 23. He leadeth me to green pastures, still waters. He looks after me. And if we are the flock of his pasture, he wants us to respond to him and obey him and submit to him. Have you done that? Have you? Have you submitted to him? Have you obeyed him? That book you're holding has in it his commands to you. Have you obeyed? Have you obeyed? He speaks to you in his word. Have you listened? And have you responded obediently? Then, just in closing, let me say, if God made us for himself, we can be sure that God has a marvellous purpose in doing that. You and I do many things that have no purpose. We spend our day doing things that never result in anything. Not so God. God made us for himself. He has a glorious purpose in making us. And I'm going to read a portion from the New Testament, which I had already decided upon, but which in the providence of God, we had our attention drawn to here yesterday morning by the preacher. Ephesians chapter 1, quickly turn it up. You want to know what God's plan and purpose is? Why he made us? Well, here we have it. Look at verse 3. I'll take a couple of minutes that's needed to read to you from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace wherein he hath made us acceptable in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I'll end it there. I was going to read on till the verse 14. And if you were to do that, you will see wonderfully developed by the Apostle Paul here, under the guidance and inspiration of the Holy Ghost, what God's purpose is for you if you're saved. When God made you, he made you with a plan in mind. A plan, boys and girls, as we heard yesterday, will work out. God will not be stopped or hindered or frustrated, but he will accomplish that purpose that he set out to accomplish when he made you. Are you saved today? Are you saved today? Are you part of God's purpose? If you are, you can be assured he's going to finish what he started. How good that is. I find that most comforting. May you find it so as well. Let's bow together in prayer. We thank thee, Lord, for your word. I can but pray that your blessing will be upon it, and that there will be an understanding of it by the boys and girls here. Bless the school today, those of the senior pupils who are going off to meet with the pupils of other schools that are down in this area. Bless them today. Keep them safe. Keep them safe. And at all times, may they remember just what it is we have heard from this psalm this morning. We are his. He made us for himself. Bless our school. Bless our teachers. Bless the parents. Undertake for every aspect of the work here. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.